primarily will just stay there in Nehemiah chapter 9. But look, notice verse number 5, it says, then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Petahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. The title for the sermon this morning is, bless the Lord your God. Bless the Lord your God. Now, one thing that I've observed, I'm not having to go to anybody, right? Just so you know. I just observed that New Life Baptist Church, even Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is that sometimes when we pray as individuals, we have a hard time blessing the Lord, okay? And I'm just going to share some thoughts. I think this chapter gives us a good foundation of what we can do to bless the Lord. And I remember as a child, thinking about this idea of blessing the Lord. Normally when we read through the Psalms, we read many times the psalmist is just blessing the Lord. And I used to think as a child, well, how do I bless the Lord exactly? I mean, I know when I think about the Lord blessing me, I think about, life. I think about my health. I think about my work. And I think about, I guess I was at a school back then and the friends that I had and the family that I had. And I used to look down at the things that I have, the great things, the fact that God has given me a new day of life. I say, well, I'm being blessed by the Lord. And then I think about, how do I bless the Lord in return? What can I give to the Lord? What can I give to the Lord, right? Our Lord's given me so much. He's blessed me with so much. And I think sometimes we have a hard time. Well, how do we bless the Lord? And I think this is why sometimes in our prayer life, we struggle with this idea. How do I bless the Lord? And one thing that I had to learn as I matured as a Christian was instead of just going to the Lord and saying, look, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need that, I need that. How do I just bless the Lord? And really, it's not that complicated. Blessing the Lord is just praising the Lord. It's just thanking the Lord. It's just acknowledging who He is and what He has done for us. Yes, when it comes to salvation, but acknowledging even the great gifts that He's given us through our life. Hey, when we do that toward the Lord, we are blessing the Lord. We are lifting up His name. And this is something that we need to develop in our Christian life. Just thanking God for the great things that He's done, for who He is. And so we'll see in this chapter the people of God blessing the Lord. Let's start there in verse number 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, say, what is that month? We'll go into that in a minute. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. All right, so when it says here, this is the 24th day of this month, let me just give you, just quickly let you know what we're up to in this chapter. Go back to chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 18. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 18. You may recall that it was the seventh month, and they had two feasts that they were celebrating, right? And when you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 18, it says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. All right. So you may recall that they were celebrating, the second celebration in this chapter was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that Feast of Tabernacles commenced on the 14th day of that, was it 14th or 15th day? Anyway, one of those days, might be the 15th day now I think about it, of that month, okay? So you can see here that it's a feast for 7th day, and then on the 8th day they have a solemn assembly. So that's 8 days in total. So when you consider that, let's say it's the 15th, right? That would bring it, no, it's actually the 14th now that I think about it. That brings us up to the 22nd day of the month. Now, when you start looking at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now the 24th day, so this is 2 days later, 2 days after they have finished celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacle. So my point is that Nehemiah chapter 9 is straight after the events of Nehemiah chapter 8, all right? So what are they doing? They're no longer feasting, now they're fasting, all right? Now they're considering, now they've got sackcloths upon them. Hey, they're kind of in mourning, aren't they? Usually when we read about in the Bible, they put sackcloths and ashes upon their head, these kinds of ideas. They're in mourning, that they're fasting. Why are they fasting? Because it says there that they're confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Yes, that they're rejoicing about that God's brought them back to Jerusalem. God's helped them rebuild the walls, the temple's back, right? The people are coming back, the Jews are coming back to the land. But they stop for a moment and say, look, we better confess our sins. We've done so much wrong in the eyes of God. The fact that we were taken into captivity those 70 years. You know, our fathers, our forefathers, they've done so much sin against the Lord God. And so they want to get right with God as a nation. They want to get those sins confessed before the Lord, which is a good thing to do. And verse number 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of God, their God, 1/4 part of the day. So 1/4 part of the day is about 3 hours. Okay, so they're hearing God's word, they're hearing preaching for about 3 hours. And then it says, and another 1/4 part they confess. So for a whole 3 hours. And sometimes when we have the Lord's Supper, we have a time of silent prayer. You know, that time of silent prayer might be a few minutes, so we just go before God, confess our sins. These guys are spending 3 hours confessing their sins, confessing the sins of their fathers. How have they disobeyed the Lord? And it says, and worshipped the Lord their God. Praise God. Now they're worshiping God after confessing their sins. And then verse number 4, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Harijah, Shebaniah, and Petahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Now look how it continues. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So we learned a few things. If you want to get into the habit of blessing the Lord, hey, just start exalting the name of God. Just start thanking God. Exalt Him above all things. Say, God, You are the highest God that we have. Lord, You are above all things. You know, You're the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. You know, and You still look down upon us as Your children, which is an amazing, amazing thought to think about. Who our great God is. Sometimes we just need to remember how great our God is. You know, the fact that He even cares for us. That He even allows us to live and to enjoy life and to serve Him and worship Him. It blows your mind when you just think about the Creator of all things. A God that is outside of the natural, the natural world. You know, he exists in the heavens. He's above it all, and He can be here right now. He is here right now in our church. He's here in our midst. The Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. You know, I mean, the fact that He loves man, that He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We serve a great God. And so I do think, as I said, this chapter can help us improve how to praise and to bless Him. And, you know, we need to get into this habit. Honestly, we really do. I feel like it's an area that I've lacked in. It's an area that I've just seen other people lack in. The struggles to just praise God. You know, and please remember, when you go to prayer, thank God, praise God for who He is first and foremost. Then bring your petitions. Then bring your supplications to Him. Let's keep going there. Verse number 6. How else do they praise Him? Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. You're the only true God. Thou hast made heaven. Hey, He's acknowledging You're the Creator. You've created the heaven. Look at this. The heaven of heavens. So what is the heaven of heavens? Well, if the heavens have a heaven, then there must be at least two heavens to have a heaven. In fact, the Bible teaches this consistently, that there are three heavens. All right, there are three heavens. We've got our atmosphere, which is heaven. We've got the clouds and the birds, right, in this heaven. Then there's a second heaven, where, of course, we have the celestial bodies, the sun, moon, stars. And then the third heaven, that's the heaven of the heavens. That's the highest heaven. That's, of course, where our Lord God is. Look at this. It says, we've all their hosts. So You've created heaven and all the hosts of the heavens. So what is it saying here? That each heaven is not empty. Each heaven has a host. Okay, like I said, the first heaven, we've got the clouds, we've got the rain coming from the heavens right now. There are things operating within this current heaven. You know, the second heaven, we've got the celestial bodies, as I said. There is a host, okay? The heavens aren't empty. And then we have the third heaven, the host of the third heaven. Of course, we think about the angels, we think about the beasts that we read about that worship God. And of course, all the believers that have already passed on, hey, they're part of the host of heaven as well. It says here, and all things that are therein. So we mentioned the heavens, and then it says the earth, all right? And all things that are therein, so there are things upon this earth, there are hosts in this earth, the seas and all that is therein, so there are hosts in the seas, of course, the fish and the whales and all that. And all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all. So the Lord God, His hands are upon all these areas. Each heaven, each of the third heaven, God's hands is in control. Upon this earth, regardless of what government is in power, God's hand is preserving us, preserving all things on this earth. Hey, even the things in the sea, even in the depths of the oceans where we've not yet explored as a people, hey, even then God is preserving those things. God's hands is above all things. He didn't just create things and forgot about it. Hey, he's created these things and continues to preserve his creation. And then it says this, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So of course this must be referring to the heaven of heavens, you know, the third heaven, all the hosts of heaven worshipping the Lord God. Say, what do we do when we pass away and we go to be with heaven? You know what you're doing? You're worshipping God. You know, praising God, we are blessing the Lord. Hey, if you're going to do that in heaven, when you pass on, and when God creates the new heavens and the new earth, hey, let's get into the habit now. Let's get into the habit of praising God right now. Hey, we're part of his created beings, and we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible, of course, speaks of the third heaven. I'll just quickly read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. It says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. All right, so the Bible's very consistent on this topic. God's created three heavens, and the third heaven is where the throne of God is. All right, let's keep going there. Verse number 7. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. So they're still blessing the Lord. They're still praising God. God, you've chosen Abraham. Right? You know, led him, you brought him out of that land, right? And of course, Abraham, we think of him as a father of what ultimately becomes the nation of Israel. And so, what are we looking at here? As part of the blessing and the praising of God, they're going back. They're going back and seeing the great things that God has done historically. Hey, not even in their own lives, just even in the generations that have gone before. You know, we ought to be thankful that God has used his people to preach the gospel in generations past. Names that we don't even know. But if those people were not preaching the gospel, it would not have been passed down to us, to this generation. And we would not even know how to be saved, if not for the Christians of the past. Yeah, we should thank God that God has used people in the past. Yes, God used Abraham. God used the people in the Bible. God used his disciples, his apostles. But how many unnamed Christians? You know, if this world continues, one day we're going to be the unnamed Christians. There's going to be future generations praising God that are saved. And they ought to be thankful for us being a generation in that process of getting the gospel out to this world. But notice here, it says, you chose Abraham and gave us him the name Abram and gave us him the name Abraham. Hey, they're blessing the Lord. They're praising God just for changing the name of Abram. Now, what's the significance of that? Now, we often think about Abraham as the father of Israel. But keep your finger there and turn to Genesis 17, just as a reminder. Go to Genesis 17, verse 4. Genesis 17, verse 4. Genesis 17, verse 4. The Bible reads, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, we don't often hear about this. We often hear about Abraham as the father of Israel, which of course he did become, okay? But he's the father of many nations. In what sense? Look at verse number 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So the name Abram, if you don't know, basically means father. And the name Abraham means a father of many. Okay, basically that's what Abraham means. The father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. And we need to remind ourselves of this. Because again, we don't want to be an Israel-worshipping people. Okay, that modern day nation of Israel is not the people of God. Abraham is a father of many nations. That's why God changed his name. Not that God would just save the Israel and the Jews and the Israelites. No, that people of all nations would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is our spiritual forefather, regardless of what your background, ethnicity, whatever nation you come from, whether you're Jew, Greek, Gentile, it doesn't matter. You know, we have Abraham to be as our spiritual forefather, as a father of faith. He's a father of many nations. Stay there in Genesis 17. Actually, let's keep going there. Verse number 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. Look at this. And I will make nations. There it is again. nations of thee, plural, and kings shall come out of thee. Now again, we think about this in what sense? How can multiple kings come out of Abraham? Well, don't forget we have the millennium coming, the millennial reign of Christ. Hey, Christ is going to be over all nations. And again, who are the kings and priests? God's people. Hey, we're going to be kings, we're going to be priests over many nations when it comes to the millennial reign of Christ. And verse number 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. All right, keep your finger there. We are coming back to that. Keep your finger there. Actually, no, we're not coming back. Sorry, I changed my notes a little bit. We're not coming back to Genesis 17. But I want you to just remember there, and you guys know this very well, that this covenant, this promise, that Abraham will be a father of many nations, is given to Abraham and to his seed. Okay? Now, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 8. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 8. And foundest his heart, that's the heart of Abraham, faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him, we just read about, to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, look at this, to his seed. That's what we read about in Genesis 17. And has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. There's, again, the blessing of God, praising God. What are we praising him? You perform your words. You're a God that keeps your promises. You're a God that is righteous. This covenant that God made with Abraham is one that will never change. It's been promised to Abraham and to his seed. And I'm going to quickly read to you two familiar passages. Galatians 3:16. Okay, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Yes, they were. We read that in Genesis. We're reading that in Nehemiah. We're now reading about that in Galatians. Yes, the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. But then it says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Amen. When we read Genesis 17, it says, Abraham to his seed, the promises have been made, this covenant has been made. It's been made with Abraham and to Jesus Christ. This makes sense. How can Abraham be a father of many nations? This is why, because it continues then in verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Please remember who you are. You're heirs to this promise that we read about in Genesis 17. You are, because you're in Christ Jesus, because you're saved. And brethren, our body, you know, we live in Australia. Yeah. You know what? Abraham is a father of many nations because he's got children in Australia. He's got children in America. He's got children in New Zealand. He's got children across the entire world that are in Christ Jesus because of faith. So, you know, when we read Genesis 17, please don't lose sight. Please don't think, oh, yeah, it's about Israel, Israel's history. Yes, it is, but it's about the history of all of God's people, of all nations. I realize I'm preaching loud because of rain, but rain's kind of calmed down. Better save my voice a little bit. Okay, all right. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 9, please. Nehemiah 9:9 is what we're up to. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. So, of course, when they were taken, you know, Joseph and his brothers moved into Egypt. Then they were enslaved generations later. So this is what it's talking about. God seen the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard us their cry by the Red Sea. And you guys know the story when they exited Egypt, the Red Sea stood in their path and they didn't know how they were going to cross, all right? And show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. So they've been praising the name of God, and now they're explaining, this is the moment where your name, where you got your name, Lord. Say, what does that mean, you got your name? Now, this is not about God's name that we think about Jesus or Jehovah or the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. When it's talking about name here, it's talking about reputation. This is where you got your reputation, God, when you dealt with us out of Egypt. All right. Please keep your finger there and turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. I just want to show you this a little bit more. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 15. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 15. Because again, when you think about the exodus out of Egypt, we often think about this one nation, Israel. The Israelites, God's people coming out of that land. And yes, of course it is. But don't forget, Abraham is the father of many nations. All right? So it's not just a story of people coming, one nation being extra special to everybody else. When you look at Exodus 9:15, it says, "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence," that's the Egyptians, "and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." Now notice verse 16, this is so important. "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Why did God allow for Pharaoh to hold back the Jews or the Israelites for so long? You know, we can see that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then God started hardening the heart of Pharaoh, that reprobate. But God did it for a purpose. Yes, for the Israelites to have a wonderful miracle, a wonderful story of being birthed out of that Egypt. Yes, that's true. But primarily, we see here that God's name will be proclaimed, will be declared. That's what it means, declared, throughout all the earth. Hey, all people of all nations will be talking about this great God that delivered Israel out of Egypt. Yes, you know, God always cared for others. It's never been just this one nation, that's all I care about. The reason God allowed Pharaoh to be hardened, to be risen to that position, is that the entire world would know his name, would know what great works God has done for his people. And this makes perfect sense with what we're reading. You know, again, we're looking at the history of the Israelites, yeah. But don't lose sight that God has a greater picture for all people, okay? And he used the nation of Israel to demonstrate his reputation, his name, his authority, his power, his blessings. Can you please go to Exodus 12? Since you're there already, Exodus 12 and verse number 12. Exodus 12 and verse number 12. Just a reminder, this final step of coming out of Egypt, as it were, Exodus 12:12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So don't forget, that's the blood of the Passover lamb. Our Passover lamb, again, the Passover lamb of Exodus was symbolic, was a picture, a representation of the true Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ, the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And God says, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. You will not be judged with the Egyptians that do not have this blood upon their doorposts. And so what we see here is the symbolism of the Israelites coming out of Egypt because of the blood of the lamb, okay? And this symbolizes the same exodus that we've all experienced the moment you were saved, okay? The moment you trusted Christ, the blood of Christ was applied upon you, and God's judgment, God's curse, God's wrath, hey, it's passed over you because he sees the blood of the lamb. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, again, is not just a story just for the Jews. It's a story for people of all nations. Abraham, the father of all nations. The story when you were saved, that you came out of Egypt, as it were. You're not going to be judged. You're not going to be destroyed by God, but you've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Exodus story represents. Salvation. Salvation for all people. And the fact that God's name has been declared throughout the whole earth. You know, they're hearing about this great story, how God passed over when he saw the blood. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." All right, back to Nehemiah 9:11. "And thou didst divide the sea before them," that's the Red Sea. "So they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by the cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." Now notice, this isn't just a historical lesson. They're not just going through their history. Oh yeah, that's what happened. They're still blessing the Lord. They're saying, God, you've done all these things for us. You're the one that delivered out of Egypt, us out of Egypt. You're the one that's passed us through the Red Sea. You've done all these great things. This is a way to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord. Now, I thank God that we have our hymnals, you know, the songs of praise that we sing to the Lord. It helps us bless the Lord. It helps us praise Him. But brethren, this is what you need to do. You need to go back and thank God for your salvation. Bless Him for what He's done. Praise Him for what He's done. Not just that He saved you, but He's done other great works in your life. You know, when you go back and remember these things and say, God, yeah, you did that for me, this is part of blessing the Lord. Now, when we think about this idea of, you know, passing through the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud upon them, don't forget a cloud is made up of water particles, and they're passing through that Red Sea as they're trying to escape from the Egyptians. That's basically symbolism as well. Okay, so the coming out of Egypt is symbolic of salvation. The passing through the Red Sea is symbolic as well. I'll just quickly read to you from 1 Corinthians 10:1 that says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Now, I want you to notice this, because the Corinthian church is not a Jewish church. It's a Gentile church. Okay, it's in Corinth. All right. It says this. "Moreover, brethren," so brethren, hey, you Corinthians, you Gentiles, you Greeks, right? "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud," that's the pillar of cloud, "and all passed through the sea," that's the Red Sea. Did you know those are our spiritual fathers? Those that were saved, of course not all of them were saved, but those that were saved, that came out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, they're our spiritual fathers as well, okay? And it keeps going there. It says in verse number 2, "And we're all baptized unto Moses into the cloud, in the cloud and in the sea." So what does that represent? Baptism. You get saved. The next step is to get baptized. Passing through the Red Sea is a picture of baptism. I know they passed through dry land. I know they didn't get wet. But they had the walls of water around them. They had the pillar of cloud above them. So in many ways, they were baptized or immersed in water. Okay, symbolically, as they passed through that Red Sea. And that's the next step. Once you're saved, the next step to do is to get baptized. All right? So, again, we read through these stories, these history. There are greater truths out there. There are spiritual lessons even that apply to you. Abraham, the father of many nations. Verse number 13, Nehemiah 9:13. Oh, sorry, something else. So, something else that we read in verse number 12, it says, "And in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go." So sometimes they would travel in the night as well when it's dark. So instead of a pillar of cloud, God will come as a pillar of fire, and that fire would give them light, give them warmth, and it would give them direction. They'll be able to see in which ways they were traveling. And that reminds me of Luke chapter 1, verse number 79, speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So what's that symbolism represent? The fire. The fact that it provides them a direction, a way to go. Hey, that's also symbolic of Christ. That He is our light. Yes, we're saved. But now He wants to demonstrate and show us which way we're to walk. And brethren, we are living in a world of darkness. I believe our government has become a little darker today than it was yesterday. Okay, just a little darker. But you know what? We should not get distracted. We pay attention to the light of Jesus Christ, and He will guide our feet in the ways that we are to walk. Verse number 13, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant." And brethren, we still have those statutes and laws. They haven't gone away. These things were given by the hand of Moses, and it's what you have in your hands right now. God's holy word, God's Bible. Okay? So what's the next thing that we should do? You're saved, you get baptized. Hey, you want leading in the light of Jesus Christ. The next thing to do is to open this book. Amen? To receive the judgments, the statutes, the commandments of God. You know, to know what God expects from every believer. What a blessing that we don't have to go to some Mount Sinai. Where God is speaking from heaven, and it's thunderings and lightnings, and it's so loud, and we're so scared. Hey, thankfully, we've got the Lord's voice right here. A lot easier to access. We can access this anywhere now. You know, again, a lot of you guys, I do have a Bible app on my phone. Hey, even if I forget my Bible, even if in the middle of nowhere I've got my phone, I can still read God's word. What a blessing that we have so much access to God's word. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, so things were written by Moses and all the prophets of the Old Testament, it says here, were written for our learning. Hey, this is to the Romans. Hey, it's to the Italians. It's not to the Jews here, right? It's to the Gentiles. Written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, praise God for Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Praise God for the law of Moses. Thank God for every 66 books of the Bible that we have. These things were written for our learning. And sometimes, again, we get that idea, oh, that's for them. God's dealing with them. No, it's for us, all of it. It's all been written for us. You know, when God made sure that his word was put together, he was thinking about this generation. He was thinking about New Life Baptist Church. He was thinking about you individually. You need in God's word to know how to walk in his paths. Verse number 15. And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger. That's the manna that's come from heaven. And brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And promised them that they should go into possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. All right, I will get to turn to this passage. Can you please turn to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. So not only did God deliver them out of Egypt, hey, they left their homes, they left, you know, this place they lived for many, many generations. But God made sure their needs were provided for, their food, their thirst, the water, right? They were provided for by God. And while you turn to John chapter 6, I'm going to quickly read to you from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, it says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? That's talking about the manna. And did all drink the same spiritual rock? Sorry, the same spiritual drink? And they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You may recall the story where Moses was able to cause water to come out of a rock. You know, God performed that miracle because the people were thirsty. The Bible says that rock was Christ. Now, it wasn't literally Christ. Okay, again, symbolic. Okay, it's a picture of Christ. The manna that fell from heaven that fed them. It's all a picture of Christ. Look at John chapter 6, verse number 31. John chapter 6, verse number 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yeah. Look what Jesus says. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So when we're reading these stories, yeah, God's provided their food, God's provided their water. Again, what is it showing us? Jesus Christ. You know, and this is the thing you need to understand. Yes, Jesus Christ has saved us, yes, by his blood. But the Lord God also sustains us by Christ. You know, our life continues to exist because of Christ. You know, it's beautiful to me, the fact that, you know, our spiritual life is sustained. Again, you've got these stupid beliefs out there in some churches, within some Christian churches, you know, which teach that basically, yeah, Jesus Christ came and he saved you, you know, but now you've got to do your part. Like, if you're not doing your part, then you lose your salvation. No, they've got it all wrong. It's not that Jesus just saves us, but he sustains us. He gives us everything we need to continue in our spiritual life. It's once saved, always saved. It's not like, okay, Jesus Christ has done this much for you at this point in time, and now from this point forward, after you got saved, now it's all down to you. You've got to keep it going, otherwise you're not saved. No, brethren, Jesus Christ sustains our life, our everlasting life, not just salvation. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is everlasting life, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus Christ offers us. Not just a moment of salvation, now do your best. it's salvation, and it's always based on the sustaining life of Jesus Christ. He is our spiritual food. He is our spiritual water that we consume. Verse number 16, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. Then it says this, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments." Again, we're looking at symbolism here. What can this represent? The fact that you can be saved, the fact that you can be baptized, get plugged into a good church, hear good preaching, read the Bible, serve the Lord, walk in His ways. But here's the reality of life. You're going to sin. And you know what? Every time you sin against the Lord, you've hardened your neck. You said, "No, God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to give into my flesh. I'm going to do what I selfishly want." Every time you sin, you do that. Okay? And you harden your neck. Again, this is why salvation is not based on our performance. Praise God. You know, the sustaining life is Jesus Christ. But this is a reality that we need to deal with. You know, I sometimes get a little bit worried when I see, you know, new Christians or recently saved people, like, on fire for God. And they kind of make these promises. "Lord, I'm going to serve you every day of my life. You know, I'm going to be in church every day." It's like, oh, Lord, no, they're going to fall. I know. I already know they're going to fall. Because they're just like any other man. They're just like any other woman. They're going to struggle. They're going to sin. They're going to want to go back to their fleshly desires at some point. And, you know, it's just a reality that we have to understand. Okay? And understand, this is going, not that we should, it should happen. Not that it's fine that it happens, but that it's just a reality. Okay? Because if you've got this commitment, "Lord, I'm just going to work, serve you every day of my life. I'm never going to let you down, Lord. I'm just going to..." And then when you do, then you can get very discouraged. And you might even get out of the race altogether. So it's good to just remember the fact that, hey, the Israelites of old, they hardened their necks. When you sin, you've hardened your neck against the Lord. Okay? And this is why they've eventually got themselves into this bad place of being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Let's keep going there. Verse number 17. "And refused to obey." Yeah, when you sin, that's what you're doing. You're refusing to obey. "Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them." Hey, when we harden our necks, we start to forget the wonders that God has done. We start to forget the great things that God has done for us. Hey, when we start to forget the great things that God has done for us in our life, then we stop blessing Him. We stop praising Him. Okay? So you can see this downward spiral. "But hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." This was the time with Moses, though. They wanted to appoint a captain to bring them back into Egypt. "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Praise God. That's the God that we serve. Now it says they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. The idea is, hey, you know what? It's not that great to serve God. Let's just go back to Egypt. And you're going to face that reality. You know, maybe you already have, where you know there are pleasures of Egypt, pleasures of being unsaved, or the things that this world gives you. And the moment you got saved, you know, I'm sure there were changes in you. You know, something, a desire to serve God, a desire to know more about the Lord, right? But then, you know, again, you get hardened, you get a little backslidden, and you think, man, those pleasures of old, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to serve my flesh the way I used to. And these things develop, you know, these thoughts come, all right? But don't forget what we just read at verse number 17. "But thou art a God ready to pardon." Brethren, you know, when you sin against the Lord, just get right with God. He's ready to pardon. You know what? If you're not right with God right now, just bow your head right now and just go to God and apologize. He's ready to pardon. "Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." What a great God that we serve. A God that will never forsake us. Even that sometimes we forsake God. We turn our backs against the Lord. God will never do it to us. Verse number 18. "Yea, when they made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them by the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." Now we know the story. When they did create this golden calf, did God want to forsake them? God wanted to destroy them all, except for Moses. You know, recall the story? Okay, but again, he's merciful. Moses appealed to God and said, "God, give them more time." Okay, you know, what are people going to say? You've brought us out of Egypt and then destroyed us? right? I mean, you know, the idea here, we're trying to proclaim the name of God. And then what kind of idea are they going to get of God if you just destroy us all? And so God's merciful, he's long-suffering, he's forgiving. He gives them another chance to get things right. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know how far you might feel God might be from you this morning, but brethren, he's ready to pardon. His mercies are new every morning, you know. And again, this idea of going to God and forgiveness, just praise God. Say, God, your words, your promises say that you're ready to pardon. You're ready to forgive me. You know, what a great God that I serve. Please forgive me for my sins. Hey, that's how we can bless God. Just continuing, lifting up his attributes. You know, the fact that we harden our necks against God, but he never forsakes us. What a great God. What a great God that we serve. Verse number 20. Thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld us not thy manna from their mouth, and gave us them water for their thirst. So we've seen the manna already, the water. But now it talks about the spirit to instruct them. Thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them. And you guys know very well this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So brethren, we have been given the same spirit. The spirit to instruct and to guide us. Okay, verse number 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, that's my goal today as I speak to you. You know, that it's not words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's what we want to receive. Holy Ghost, what are you teaching me today? Verse number 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know what's beautiful? Not only salvation. We can know the truth of God's word. The truth of reality. You know, I don't know, if you've gone on YouTube, sometimes YouTube leads you to one recommended video, another recommended video, and all of a sudden you're down the rabbit hole with YouTube videos. I come across a video going, you know, what's the truth about reality? And like, you know, it's all a simulation. You know, we don't really exist. You know, we're just part of a program, a computer program. Because, you know, there's DNA and it looks like a computer code, all this stuff. And they'll say, you know, maybe we're just trash. You know, the aliens from another world, they use the earth as their trash. And out of trash, we kind of evolved. And that's why we generate so much trash as a society. Because we are trash. I mean, just so much stupidity. You know, praise God, we've got his word. We know the truth. I don't ever wonder, oh, maybe the world was created some other way. You know, maybe it wasn't 6 days. Maybe we are alien trash or something. You know, I mean, this is what the world thinks about, though. Okay, we have God's word. We have the Spirit of God that teaches us the great truths of his word. Man, we've got so much wisdom, so much knowledge. I don't think we underestimate how much we know of the truth, how much we know of reality, how much we know about life and this world and the world to come. This ungodly world just have no idea. They haven't got this knowledge that God has given you through his Spirit. Verse number 21, please. Nehemiah 9:21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Again, this is a picture of everlasting life. You know, it's never going away. Now look, when they spent time in the wilderness, you need to remember, the reason they were in the wilderness is they did not have enough faith to go into the Canaan, into the promised land, all right, when they should have. And so God allows them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Again, this brings to light another reality of the Christian life. You know, the moment you're saved, you want the promised land. You want to live this fulfilled, bountiful, fruitful Christian life, you know, but it's a journey. It takes time to grow. It takes time to mature. And there are going to be times where you're just not faithful to the Lord. And you may wander in the wilderness for a while. Not necessarily 40 years, hopefully not. Okay, but it takes time to live a fruitful, abundant, you know, happy Christian life. And as I was going through that Perfect Man series, I'm trying to demonstrate there are areas of our life that we need to change and adapt in accordance to God's ways to have that perfect life. And that's what the land of Canaan, the promised land, represents. Yes, you can take an attribute and application to heaven. You know, yes, you can. But really, it's about having a victorious, fruitful, mature, happy Christian life. But it takes time. Sometimes you do have to wander in the wilderness a little bit. Sometimes you do have to grow maturity, appreciate what God has done for you, and continue to grow into being a more mature person in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even while you're going through that time of growth, don't forget God is providing our every need. He's sustaining us. He sustained them that their clothes would not wax old, their feet would not swell. You know, God will make sure He gives us what we need to continue to grow and to find that promised land in our spiritual life. The Bible then continues there in verse number 22, Nehemiah 9:22. Moreover, Thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, and they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. So this is that they did go into the promised land. They did have these victories. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. And so this promised land, you can see how to be able to enter into that promised land, in order to have a fulfilled, you know, perfect Christian life, a happy life where you feel mature, where you feel close to the Lord, you know, it requires for you to go to battle. It requires for you to have victory, okay? And they had to battle against these kings. This is why it's not like heaven, really, a picture of heaven. Because it's already guaranteed. You know, we didn't have to really fight our way to heaven or anything like that. It's already done. But you know, when it comes to this life, as we live this life, we have so many sins to battle. We have this world to battle. We have the philosophies of this world to battle. We have Satan to battle. We have this flesh to battle. There's so many battles to get to a point where we feel a lot closer, a lot more in fellowship, a lot more according to, you know, our will, more aligned with God's will. It requires effort. It requires going in there and going to battle. But don't forget what the Bible says in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hey, what's going to give you victory? Yes, salvation is by grace through faith. That's one way to get victory, of course. To overcome this world, that is salvation. But don't forget, our life is from faith to faith. We are to continue being faithful. We can continue to trust the Lord and to trust the promises of His Word. This is what ultimately is going to give you victory in these other areas of your life. Verse number 24. So the children went in and possessed the land. And thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. So brethren, that's the advantage of being in that promised land, that relationship with the Lord God. The blessings, the abundance, it said there, right? Fruit trees in abundance. And that reminds me of what Jesus Christ says in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, hey, that's salvation, and that they might have it more abundantly. A more abundant life is what Jesus Christ wants from us. You know, the moment you got saved and you're growing the Lord, it should be a better life, a more abundant life, a more fruitful life. I'm not talking about riches here. I'm talking about joy. Joy in the Lord. I'm talking about satisfaction. Being satisfied in the soul. Being content with what God has given you. Brethren, these are great treasures that God wants us to have. And you can get it by being in the promised land. Hey, we can delight in God's faithfulness. We can delight in His fellowship. But then look at verse number 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them, to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. This is, of course, a time of judges. The saviors being the judges there. You know, read the book of Judges just over and over again. The people of God, they turn against the Lord. You know, they'd forget the Lord. Then God will allow the Canaanites, the people of the land, to persecute them. It's not the word I'm looking for. To overthrow them, as it were, okay, to conquer them. And then God would raise up a judge when people wanted to get right with God, and that judge would save them, would deliver them from the hands of these enemies. And so I think the lesson that we can learn here, brethren, let's keep going. Verse 28. It says, and after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. So this happens multiple times in the book of Judges. They get right with God, a judge comes, they deliver them from the enemies, and then it says, after they had rest, things are good once again, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the land of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them, yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testified against them by the spirit of thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them in the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. All right, so we learn a few more things here. You might find that promised land in your Christian life. You might have a spiritual high of the Lord, and you're having times of great blessings, great enjoyments. You've grown in the Lord. You rejoice in the wisdom that He's given you. You know, you can see His hand of blessings. But just like it is many times. And again, you know, I throw myself in this hat here, right? Because I've seen it in my own life, you know, especially as a teenager. When I'm just, you know, I just see God's great hand. And things are going so well. You know, life is awesome. And that's where it's so easy to get far from the Lord. That's when it's so easy to go, well, maybe I'm awesome. Maybe I'm just like, man, I know how to live life. Yeah, man, I've made the right decision for my life. And you start becoming proud. You start thinking it's you, it's your efforts. You start to forget the Lord. So no, it's the Lord that's done all these things. Right? It's the Lord that's given me victory over the enemies. It's the Lord that's blessed me. It's so easy when life is going so well that we start thinking of ourselves and we turn against the laws of God. Okay, again, God sends them preachers. You know, the importance of coming to church and hearing a prophet, hearing the preaching of God's word. You know, don't think it's not important in your life. We need it. Like, don't think, like, look, if you're going to miss a service here and there, that's I understand, happens. But don't think you can go weeks and months and years without hearing preaching of God's word. We need it. Okay? God sent them prophets. They would not hearken. You know, praise God, we have new life. I'm not talking about any man that comes here to preach that has the Holy Spirit of God, that's trying to do the best they can to proclaim God's word. Hey, we should be thankful for that. And listen, here, what can we learn from that? We don't want our church again. God, who's preaching now? Oh, dad's going to go for an hour. Oh, man. I don't know, my kids. I don't know if you're thinking that. I think my kids enjoy my sermons a lot less than the rest of you guys do. I don't know, because I'm dad. You know, I'm just family, right? But we should not take that approach, because if you do harden your ears against the Lord, you are going to get into sin. And God's going to allow you to be chastised, allow you to be judged, allow you to get hurt and lose the freedoms that you had there in the promised land. But again, it said there, nevertheless, verse number 31, for thy great mercy's sake, thou did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. I want to quickly read to you to another passage in 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, now all these things happened unto them, unto the Jews, unto the Israelites, for... Amen. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Then it says this in verse number 12. So all these stories about Israel turning against God, they're written for our understanding, our examples, that we can see this example in human beings, that this is what people do. Okay, then it says in verse number 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Sometimes when we're standing right with God, hey, we forget the dangers. We forget that we have a flesh that does not want to hear the words of God. And brethren, when we're standing tall and we're doing so well in life, that's when pride kicks in and you will fall. As soon as God sees that pride in you, He's going to remove His hand of blessings and you will fall because you've forgotten to bless the Lord. It's so important that we keep blessing Him, keep thanking Him. Get into that habit, brethren. You know what? If you just every day you go to prayer and you just start prayer, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've given me. You know what that does? It takes down the pride, brings you into humility, and say, God, I only have what I have because of what you've done for me. And that's going to stop you from turning against the Lord, turning against his wishes. Verse number 32, Nehemiah 9:32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee that have come upon us and on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. The people are saying, God, don't. It says, let not all the troubles seem little before thee. Like, God, since Assyria, since the Assyrians took the northern kingdom over, okay, and then we have the southern kingdom by the hand of Babylonians, he says, look, don't think it's the troubles was little for us. In other words, he's like, God, I think you've punished us enough. it wasn't little trouble that we went through. We went through great trouble. And they're kind of saying, look, God, just remember what you've done already to us. Okay? Like, it's kind of like, I think we've learned our lessons now, God. All right? That's kind of the thinking that they've got there, right? They've been judged much. They've suffered much. It says in verse number 33, howbeit. Now, look, maybe God has chastised you. I'm sure he has. I'm sure God has judged you and you felt the hand of correction by God and it's hurt your behind a little bit. Okay? And thank God when he does chastise us. Thank God that he's a loving father that will correct us when we do wrong. But notice verse number 33. It says, howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. So when God judges us and corrects us, you know what? Yeah, God, that hurt. You know, don't think it's a little bit. But, you know, they're not saying, God, don't judge us. They're not saying it was wrong for you to judge us. They said, no, you were just. You were right to do that, Lord. We have done wickedly. So what do we learn there? When you do go through tribulation and trials and you recognize it as a hand of God's judgment, of his chastisement upon you, hey, don't blame God. God, why did you allow me to go through that? God, why did this happen? I'll say, God, you're just. You're righteous, God. I've done wickedly. That's the right approach. It's me, God. We've done wrong. I've done wrong. Please forgive me. God is right to judge us. Verse number 34. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. So saying, God, you've given us all these things. Our kings, abundance, this land, this fat land, but we did not acknowledge you. We did not serve you in the kingdom. Brethren, whose kingdom are you building? Are you building your own kingdom on this earth? Or are you trying to work toward building the kingdom of God? Again, be careful when life is going too good. Don't forget the Lord. Verse number 36. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. So they're basically saying, look, it's not just our land. Like, we're not here just for ourselves. We're here to serve you. Brethren, that's what you are. You're a servant of God. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to bless him. We're here to praise him. We're here to do his works. You're employed. You're employed in God's business. He's got a great work for us to do. And now, of course, when they're talking about here, as we keep going. Sorry, verse number 37. And it yielded much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. So again, the servitude here. Yes, the servants of God. They're here to acknowledge God in the land. But because of their disobedience, they also recognize we're servants to the kings that you've put over us. That's the Persian Empire. Okay, they're not their own, you know, sovereign nation at this point in time. They're still under the power. They're still facing the consequences of their sins. That's just another reminder that you need to remember. Yes, we sin. Yes, God corrects us. He judges us. He chastises us. And yes, we can go before God and get his forgiveness. But sometimes the wrong that we've done, it lasts for a while. Sometimes the consequences continue. They realize, man, we've got these kings over us. You know, it makes our life harder. It's because of our wickedness of our past. And please remember that. You may, and I know I am sometimes, you know, dealing with consequences of past mistakes. But when you're dealing with those consequences, don't think that God is still angry at you. No, he's forgiven you. He's made those things right. It's just that that's part of life now. You've made those mistakes. You've got to carry sometimes through your life the consequences of those sins. But when you do face those consequences, please don't think God is just still angry at you and God has not forgiven you. No, we saw that he's quick to pardon. You know, he's quick to pardon. It's just that, you know, this is life. This is life. Verse number 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites and priests, seal unto it. Okay, so what are we seeing here? When they say we make a sure covenant, they're basically saying, look, the covenant you gave to Moses, the old covenant, the Old Testament, they're like, they're recommitting themselves to it. So as a nation, yes, you know, not, you know, who's sealing this? Yes, Lord, we want to enter back into that covenant. We want to do things right, the way you wanted our nation to do things right. It says our princes, so that's the politicians, the Levites and the priests, the spiritual leaders. Hey, so the leaders of the nation, whether political or spiritual, they're all saying, hey, we want to go back to the old ways. We want to get back to that covenant, reestablish it. We put a seal on this. We're going to do this right as a nation moving forward. So they recommit themselves to that same covenant of their fathers. And you know, this is good. This is good. This is their desire. But if you know the story, a few generations later, they're back to their old ways. They're back to forgetting the Lord. You know, they've enjoyed the pleasure of the land and they're back to that way. And you know what's great about this? The fact that we saw early in this chapter that God is one that keeps his covenants. And his people, they could not keep this covenant. This is why we've entered into a better covenant, a new covenant, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And praise God, it's not based on us keeping that covenant. It's been kept, you know, all the laws, all the commandments have been kept in Jesus Christ. And what's wonderful about the new covenant is that we keep the promises, you know, because we're in Christ Jesus. And don't forget, it's Jesus that holds us. It's Jesus that gives us life. It's Jesus that continues to sustain our everlasting life. Thank God for salvation. You know, thank God that it's not based on the old covenants, but salvation is based upon that new covenant by Jesus Christ. Okay, brethren, let's pray.